here. And I think then, Pastor Tyler.
Couple things before we begin our time here in God's Word this morning. I know one of the songs we sang this morning got us thinking about, we sang about Jesus Christ as King. I know Beaver Dam this past Thursday, we gathered as God's people to celebrate and worship our God because it was Ascension Day. And that was a day in the life of the church where we remember Christ going into heaven, and he is seated at God the Father's right hand, and he is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thought about that in the context of the coronation, actually, over in England a couple of weeks ago, and how a lot was made about the coronation of King Charles III, but a much more glorious coronation took place when Jesus Christ went to heaven. And you go to a place like Revelation 5, you actually see the coronation celebration that took place in heaven, much more magnificent than anything we can do here on earth. We have an amazing King that we're able to worship and we are able to adore. So I'm thankful again, even some of those songs that reminded us of that here this morning. Also prayed our brother for prayers for Ukraine. I was privileged to be able to teach there for just a little while at a Bible college, and was able to make some friends. And one of those good friends that I made, we still keep in regular contact, and he lives in Kiev area. It's a Baptist church there, and kind of Reformed Baptist sort of church. And but in terms of hopefulness, he's getting married today. Well, in fact, he's already probably by this time is married because they're 5-6 hours ahead of us. And to a wonderful young woman by the name of Helen, and his name is Roman. So there is new life. There is hopefulness even in the midst of a war-torn area. And so we're very thankful. I'm looking forward to seeing pictures that he'll send me on WhatsApp of the wedding and again, the time that they'll be spending together. It is good to be back here in the sanctuary. Usually when we're here, it's for classes, but it's been quite a number of years since I preached here. I think the first time I preached here, I technically wasn't even preaching. I forget the specific term, but I was in seminary, and this was Unity Christian Reformed Church and at the time. And so I at Calvin Seminary came here, and I exhorted, brought God's Word, and preached here since then. I've been in class of Zealand for 23 years now at Beaver Dam, and so very thankful again for the history of the river over those years too, and how God has used you and worked among you as his people in this community. Because our God is a good God, and he does great things, and he is not finished yet with his work among us and in our midst. Well, I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15 here this morning, I'll be reading verses 18 through verse 25. It's not the only place we'll be reading from Scripture this morning. We'll be focusing a little bit more on this later on in the sermon. But John chapter 15, verse 18 through verse 25. Let's ask God's blessing, shall we, as we spend time in his holy word this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give thee thanks on this day, a beautiful day, Lord, that thou hast made. The sunshine is out there, and it encourages our hearts that thou art a God who gives us so many good gifts. Lord, the good gift of the springtime, the good gift of Christian fellowship, the good gift of music, of lifting up our voices in praise to thee, the good gift of thy word that we now have the privilege of opening and reading and meditating on, the good gift of Jesus Christ who is revealed in this thy holy word. And so now we ask for the working of thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to impress upon our hearts and our lives just the good gift of Christ and what we are called to be, as we pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 15, starting with the 18th verse. I'm reading from the NIV. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. I'm also going to be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm part of the Reformed Christians, part of our heritage. Again, summarizes a lot of the teachings of Scripture. Scripture is our main authority. We always go back to God's Word. We always start with that. We end with that. The Heidelberg Catechism also summarizes a lot of what the Bible teaches and does it, of course, in question and answer format. And so this Lord's Day 12 gets us thinking about who Jesus Christ is and then who we are as Christians. And so the question is asked there, why is he, meaning Jesus, called Christ, meaning anointed? And this is in the context of who Jesus Christ is confessed in the Apostles' Creed. And the answer to that is why he is called Christ, meaning anointed, is because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be, and we're going to hear three offices, our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. And then so the follow-up question to that in the catechism now is, but why are you called a Christian? And the answer to that is an important question. The answer is because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed. We're going to hear these kind of three offices that we've been anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. One of the things when I was younger, I didn't always want to be a minister, actually. Growing up for a number of years, I wanted to be a veterinarian. And so, for many years, I love animals. And I came across this book, and that reminded me I had a lot of stuffed animals. And so this was one of my favorite ones growing up. He's still one of my favorite ones. Because once you have a stuffed animal, you can't get rid of them. Because they're your friend when they're younger. This is Charlie. I loved him so much, his eyes came off. On there, and so Charlie has a little bit of work that needs to be done. I came across this book, A Teddy Bear Doctor, that reminded me, because it's kind of a book. In fact, I'm done with this. I'm going to give this to my grandson, and he might enjoy this as well. But Teddy Bear Doctor is one of those blessings that reminded me how I used to want to be a veterinarian. There are like crafts in here that I could do to make medical sort of instruments of my own from home and pretend to be a veterinary doctor and care for, especially at the time, which I did, care for my stuffed animals. Because let's say if you're a veterinarian and you wanted to care for doctors, not stuffed animals, of course, but you want to care for real animals, there are a lot of kind of job descriptions you had to do in order to be a veterinarian, in order to learn to be a vet, in order to go care for animals, whether it's on the farm. I grew up in Coopersville, so not that far from here. A lot of farms up there, of course, or whether it was, you know, dogs and cats that were brought into the vet office there in Coopersville. I even talked to them for a little bit. What does it mean to be a veterinarian? What would that look like? What kind of work does that entail? And so there are always job descriptions, no matter what it is you go into for an occupation. Well, for us this morning, one way that we can approach Lord's Day 12 this morning of the Heidelberg Catechism in God's Word here is to see what the Catechism lays out as a set of job descriptions, really, both for Jesus and consequently for us as Christians, our job description. Ken prayed for our denomination. I'm on the Council of Delegates in the denomination. We meet three times a year. We just met a couple weeks back. And one of the things that we had to meet about, talk about, decide about this past time a couple weeks ago is we had to make a hire for the denomination. Someone who was an administrator in many ways of a lot of the offices of the denomination itself. And that denominational position paid somewhere around like $150,000, a significant amount of money. It's already been filled, so don't even think about applying for it at this time. But you know that if you yourself, if you've ever been out looking for a job, that there are always job descriptions. We had a set of job descriptions that we had to approve, that this gentleman who ended up being hired from the Muskegon area, that he said, I can do that. We'll see how well he does that, of course. But even if I know school is getting finished, some graduations up by me have already happened, and some are already been entering into their summer jobs. If some of the younger ones maybe have summer jobs, they're thinking, they're always kind of job descriptions, expectations of what you need to do. And if they're not written expectations, descriptions, or at least spoken expectations, such as you have to be here by 7:30 in the morning, when you do, bring a pair of gloves with you and take along your own lunch and dress in some dirty clothes and plan on working till about 5 o'clock in the evening. You'll make about $12 an hour maybe with cash. Well, essentially, Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism is this job description that Jesus undertook. And now also, again, our job description that we have been called, that we've entered into. And by called, I mean anointed. That uses the language of the Catechism, and this, more importantly, uses the language that the Bible uses so often. Because being anointed to something is a calling from God to enter into a certain type of work. Specifically here for Jesus, there are three offices that Jesus has been called to enter into when he was in this world, and even into eternity itself. Three distinct offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, Jesus, in his incarnation, when he took upon himself flesh and he came into our world and he dwelt among us, he entered into this world understanding that he would be living into, he would be fulfilling these three old covenant offices of prophet, priest, and king. That's a good reason why it's also good to read our Bibles. Because the more we do that, the more we read our Bibles, the more we clearly see that these three distinct offices stand out very clearly throughout the Old Testament. Because you have the prophets, and you have the priests or the high priests, and then you also have the kings, especially the Davidic kings. Where the Old Testament prophets, starting with that office, the Old Testament prophets would reveal in a unique and timely way God's will for his people. A lot of times these prophets would directly challenge God's people with their waywardness and would point them forward to a way of deliverance on how God said, if you do this, however you repent and you make these changes, you will have life. On Sunday nights in Beaver Dam, as we worship, I've been preaching through the book of Isaiah, and we've been learning from that ministry from the book of Isaiah, and how Isaiah oftentimes in that book brings a direct word to God's people, really challenging them, addressing some of their very pressing needs at that moment. To read the book of Isaiah is to know one of the key pressing needs, especially early on in the book of Isaiah, is the nation of Assyria is barreling down upon them, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem are very concerned that they're going to get overrun by this juggernaut, the way that so many other nations were swallowed up by Sennacherib, King Sennacherib, and the Assyrian armies. And Isaiah not only was bringing a word to Jerusalem, to Judah, but he was also bringing a word to a lot of the other surrounding nations, like Egypt and Edom and the Arameans and even the Babylonians. But Isaiah, when he does it, he doesn't speak his own words. He speaks to the people the very words of God himself. Those are the prophets, or they're the office of the priests or the high priests. They went about doing their work as being these go-betweens that bridged this great spiritual divide, this gap that existed between a holy God and an unholy people. And through their teachings, that was part of their calling as a priest, was to teach the people God's law, the ways that they needed to walk with obedience and in holiness. But also part of that was they would then offer up the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people in order to teach the people that you need a cleansing because you aren't a holy people. You need a blood sacrifice, a cleansing, a costly sacrifice. Well, that was the role of the priests. The kings also had their own particular role, their job description. They were called to protect the people. They were called to safeguard the livelihoods and the inheritances of God's people. And they would use their armies to do that. Of course, they would enter into battle to do that. They would also govern. They would rule the people, hopefully with justice that would characterize the nation of Judah to the south and the northern kingdom of Israel to the north. And to these offices, God would call different individuals to serve. And in calling them, he would anoint them. They would be anointed with oil. Because by their being anointed with oil, it was understood that God was calling to them to this work as well. We can think about David, for instance. Eventually became King David. How he was anointed with oil to be Israel's next king by the prophet Samuel. When David was but a boy. However, Saul earlier, before David, had been anointed with oil by Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to be king. Now, for some of this, we could turn in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 10. The first verse speaks about Saul being anointed by oil to be king over Israel. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1, it says this, "Then Samuel, the prophet, took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?'" So that was King Saul. He was called to be Israel's first king. Well, then that was followed up in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, with the anointing of David to be the next king over Israel when he was but a boy. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. So Samuel's still alive at this point. Prophet Samuel, he took the horn of oil and he anointed David, him, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. However, of course, David, in his anointing, he's still a boy, he understands that it was God himself who anointed him. God had anointed Saul before him, and so God needed to remove that anointing, that calling from Saul to be king before David would ever take that office, because David understood that God had called Saul to be king. And so Saul is there by God's good pleasure. And so that's why, given opportunities, a couple times David could have taken Saul's life and cut Saul's kingship short, and then David could have taken the throne. But if, again, to know our Bibles, we know that David never did that. David never lifted a hand against Saul because he understood that Saul was the Lord's anointed. And when God was finished with Saul, God would remove Saul from that position. That was not David's role to do that, because God had called him to that through this anointing. To be anointed was understood to be called by God himself to that particular work, that particular job. Even in the case of David, again, who himself was anointed, but his calling would only begin once Saul's anointing calling came to an end. Well, I mention that as a context because Jesus was anointed, was called to different offices. An amazingly rich and deep way to fill not just one of these offices, but to fill all three of these offices. And this is because God created these three offices for his people on the basis that eventually Jesus would come to fulfill these offices, to take upon himself these offices in a perfect and glorious way. Where there were prophets in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, they were imperfect. They could only reveal a part of God's revelation, his plan of redemption. But Jesus was perfect. And Jesus revealed in his own life, in his own self, God's redemption in a very clear, plain way from God himself. That in fact, he was the Christ. He was the long-promised Messiah sent from heaven. And he and the Father are one. And so to hear Jesus is to hear the voice of the Heavenly Father. He was the supreme, the best prophet of all. There were also the priests and the high priests. They were imperfect in the Old Covenant. these priests were, these high priests. In fact, the New Testament book of Hebrews points out how even the priests and the high priests themselves, they needed redemption. They needed a cleansing because they were imperfect. But not so Jesus, who came as this perfect priest, this perfect high priest, who didn't need a sacrifice of cleansing for himself, but in fact, he was the sacrifice of cleansing for those who needed that, whose blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, who when he died on the cross, the curtain in separating the holy place from the holy of holies in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from top to bottom, communicating to all, revealing the truth that the old covenant with its priests and its temple sacrifices were no longer needed. Why? Because the great high priest came. He was the unblemished Lamb of God. He was the one who in that moment had been slain. And now the sins of all of God's people were perfectly atoned for, were paid for. Your and my sins in that moment. No more would there be this separation between God and his people, between a holy God and an unholy people, because we've been made holy through Jesus Christ. And now our perfect high priest, who's at the right hand of God the Father, he's still living into that, to that work of being a high priest. He's interceding for us. He's pleading for us. He's our mediator. He became our righteousness. He became our holiness. Even though in this life every day the reality is we still sin. But because of what Christ has done, we're perfect. We're holy in the sight of God because of this high priestly work, this job description of Jesus Christ, how he perfectly lived into that. And then when there were kings, they would come and go, kings would. Sometimes the kings of the Old Testament, their victories, they would have victories over the enemies of God's people. If they had any victories, sometimes they didn't. But even those victories were temporary. And sometimes later on, another king would have to come around and fight the same sort of battle against the same sort of people again. And the kings that came about in the Old Covenant, they were not always even good kings. In fact, far too many of them were downright wicked kings. And they helped to lead God's people further astray from the Lord. All the while, they would use the power of their kingly offices to enrich themselves and their own money and their own coffers and in order to get ahead in life at the expense of the people. But not so with Jesus, who was the eternal king. Jesus Christ, whose kingdom and whose reign will never end. And we sang about the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, earlier this morning. He will reign forever, and his reign will be a reign of justice, a reign of righteousness, a reign that will lead God's people to a closer walk with God, not one that where they are further, led further away, but through Christ's reign, we're drawn closer. And Jesus is conquering over his enemies there at the cross and at the empty tomb of Easter. Demonstrated that Christ is the captain on the battlefield. He's the captain, the fighter we've always needed in a king, and that we never had, where he crushed the head of the serpent. And so through the warfare of his life, of his perfect life, of his days on this earth, he secured for us a victory that one day is going to see him come in fullness, come in glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all of his ransom home to bring, and then anew the song will sing, Alleluia, what a Savior. And so to these three offices, a prophet, priest, and king, Jesus was called, he was anointed to fulfill, and he works in these offices to this very day. Because as the chief prophet, what is he still doing? He's still bringing us his word. How? Through his word. That's why Bibles are so important. This is Jesus speaking to us. This is God speaking to us. This is the word of our God. He's still speaking to us. He's still bringing to us a word, a pure word from God. And the office of high priest, Jesus is still on the throne in that he's interceding for us. He's interceding for you and me. He's our mediator. He's pleading our case and our weakness and our frailty before the Heavenly Father, because he identifies with us. He was like us in every way except for sin. And Jesus is still king. He's governing. He's ruling over all things as king. He's fighting on behalf of his people. The gospel is still going forth. His people are still being drawn in through the power of the Holy Spirit. and he's securing our eternal safety. What an amazing king. And so that's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out for us this morning. These broad teachings of Scripture, of these three important offices and how Jesus fulfilled them. You start with Jesus, then you move to us, the Catechism does, about our offices. Because we have job descriptions too. We have offices to fill that God has called you to, Christian. There are three types of work that we are called to as well. And the three offices we're called to mirror those offices that Jesus Christ came and filled. The prophetic office, the priestly office, the kingly office. In fact, our job description, your job description is actually in your name. I think about, well, that's an interesting concept. My job description is kind of in my name. I think about my name. Well, my last name is Wagonmaker. Or Wagenmacher, the ancestors back in the Netherlands. And I think, well, what kind of work did they do? Well, a lot of times they would name people, when they chose last names, they would choose the name based on the type of occupation they had. So my ancestors used to make wagons. And that's in my name, Wagon Maker, maker of wagons. I still have that name. That name goes with me wherever I go. However, I can honestly tell you, I've never made a wagon one day in my entire life. That's not necessarily the best name description for me. But one name also that I do have that is my job description, which is different than maker of wagons, wagon maker, you actually have the same name as well, congregation, is the name Christian. It's your job description. Christian. The name of Christ is in your title. Christians. I-A-N, Jens. It means to be a party of. So Christians means to belong to the party of Christ. Be closely associated with Jesus. C.S. Lewis, when he thought about that name, he alluded to the name Christian. He said, essentially, maybe you could think of it this way, it means essentially your little Christ because of this close association that exists between you and your Lord Jesus. So your job description as a Christian is to follow after Jesus, to have him present and evident in your life, Christian. So what does that look like? Well, we think about those three anointed offices that you've been called to, prophet, priest, and king. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, it says, well, you've been called to the office of prophet, which means you confess Jesus' name. It's a speaking out. Tell others about Jesus. And for the office of priest, the catechism says, well, priests would offer sacrifices. I can offer a sacrifice. I can offer the sacrifice, the offering of my life as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. The office of king that you've been called to. Well, kings would contend. They would fight against enemies. I can do that too. The catechism says I can strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. Those are enemies. I can fight against that like a good king would do. And how, when I die, catechism reminds us, I'm going to reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever, the way a king will reign. So your office, your job description is threefold. Talk about Jesus with others. Tell others about Jesus, about the gospel, about God's word. And then live your life as a priest in a way so that it's holy, so that it's good, so that when others look at you, they could say, there's a holiness to the choices you make, to the words that you speak, to how you conduct yourself. And then finally, fight against sin and temptation in this life like a warrior king. Do battle against evil. That's your calling as a Christian. That's your job description. And the Holy Spirit has anointed you to do that while in this world. And you are to do work at doing all three of these offices. You're supposed to do it so well. So that, in fact, if you do it so well, you're going to find out that the world, a lot of times, is not going to like you over time. The world's not going to like you. If you're really doing those three offices well, we read about that earlier in John chapter 15. Jesus tells his disciples, by extension of that, he tells us as well, as Christians, that the world is going to end up hating you for living out that job description. Don't be alarmed by that. Don't be upset about that. Because Jesus said, the world hated me first. The world hated me when I lived out this anointing, being prophet, priest, and king. The world didn't like Jesus either, even though he did the job that the Heavenly Father called him to, and he did that job perfectly, flawlessly. He continues to do it flawlessly. So how can you know if you're doing a good job, Christian? I guess you could say, well, maybe it's a job evaluation. Sometimes employees get job evaluations from their employers to let them know how well they're doing in their work. Maybe you've had a job evaluation. Maybe you've had that recently. Well, you can get a good sense. Well, even sometimes that's what, I see some school age here, sometimes that's what quizzes and tests do and exams. It's kind of an evaluation. How well have you studied? How well have you prepared? How well have you been paying attention in class? Sometimes it helps let us know how well that's been happening. Well, you get a good sense of the job that you're doing or not doing, as the case might be, based on the performance reviews of the world around you. Does the world not like you? Is it learning to actively sideline you as it's looking at your life, as much as it can to sideline you, to put you off to the side? Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 20, that the world will persecute you. In fact, that word in the Greek language, it has the context of like wild beasts chasing after you. Or hunting, or like you're being hunted down. So since they persecuted Jesus, and they would give him very little rest and no acceptance, you can expect the same thing in your life, Christian. Speaking truthfully, like a prophet, for instance, speaking truthfully about Jesus and who he really is and what he really did, that's going to make you unwelcome in places. And like a priest, holy living a certain way, having your family live a certain way, different than the world, in a Christian way, a way of holiness, it's going to make you stand out. Especially more and more in our culture today. You're going to stand out and you're going to be made to feel different. And you're going to be made to feel even a bit odd. And as a consequence, it might mean you might miss some job opportunities. Or you're not going to get hired in. Or you're not going to get that promotion. For others are going to make fun of you. They're going to talk about you behind your back. Or as a king, fighting against sin, standing up for what is true and what is right. Don't be surprised that the world doesn't like it when you fight in that way, when you contend for the truth and for righteousness. Maybe they might call you a bigot or a hater or unpatriotic or maybe some other nasty name that they can think of in that moment. But if you're living into your anointing, you're living into your job description, Jesus says here in John chapter 15, expect opposition, expect persecution in this world. But then conversely, we could say, well, what happens if I not experience any of that? Then the question comes to you and me, are we living out our calling, our anointing, Christian? Or maybe are we more like the present day Tyler Wagonmaker, who has the name with the job description in it, but who's never made a wagon his entire life. The name is catchy. We can have catchy names, even like Christian. But I'll never have a single person ever complain about my work in putting together their modern-day Volkswagen. because I've never put together a car in my life. They're never going to find any problem with me. I can't take heat for messing up something I never actually did. Don't let the name Christian be similar for you, beloved. Don't let it be a name that you have that actually doesn't describe your life. Instead, let the world criticize you. If they're looking to criticize, let them criticize you for being so closely associated with Jesus that they become angry at you because you're doing his work and you're looking like him. Remember, the world hated Jesus' work so much that they put him to death on the cross. Don't be surprised then if they want to destroy your life too for speaking about Jesus or behaving like Jesus, for living into your job description, Christian. Yes, for living into your anointing, the anointing to be different from the world, but so that Christ might be seen in you and that through you, Jesus Christ might be praised, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for this job description, for this anointing, this calling for us as Christians, this important work that we are to engage in all our days. Lord, we're thankful that we don't do this in our own strength and our own power. The Spirit, thy Spirit has been poured out, and we have been anointed. We've been called to this work. And so we give thee thanks for that power, that supernatural holy power that is within us. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we fall short. We aren't always the prophet we need to be. Lord, we're not always that priest that we need to be. We're not always that king that we need to be. Lord, we do struggle against sin. Sometimes we just don't even struggle against sin. We just quickly give into it. And we are weak and we are afraid. Forgive us for that, Lord. We're thankful for Jesus, who is our perfect and great high priest, who is our only true prophet, and who is our wonderful, eternal, ruling king. He's the one who we need to be. He is the one whom we've been given. And so we thank thee for that. We pray for a good week, that that would be evident in our lives, this Christian, this calling to be Christians, as we pray this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen.